today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The book of Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to read all the way through verse number 10. This is an exchange, parables that are not unfamiliar to us that have been around church for a long time. But I believe, and I've felt in the week leading up to this, as well as this morning, and affirmation that God wants to talk to us, perhaps change our perspective on some things. And I pray that God would lead one in, bring one in, draw one in. Use me, Lord. Hallelujah. For one. And in the book of Luke chapter 15, verse number 1, says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 8, Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, somebody say one, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one.
Hallelujah.
Over one sinner that repenteth. I pray, Lord, that you would help us today, that you would anoint me, anoint these lips of clay that I can speak your word today. I pray that you would work in the heart of this church, that you would inspire these, Lord, that you would work and encourage these today. For one, Lord, for one, let us see the one like you see him. Let us hunger for the one like you hunger to see him come in. Let us desire to see that fulfillment in the one today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's lift our hands unto him in worship. Hallelujah, Lord. I believe in what you're going to do today. Lord, I need your help this morning. I need your help today, God. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, you may be seated this morning. And for just a little while, I believe it was right at 18 months ago, and that my family was honored with the opportunity to be here with you for the first time. And it's September of 2023, I believe that it was. And I was so glad to be back. Thank you again, Brother Cowan, for the invitation. And this has been about 3 or 4 months in the working, and it may be longer than that, I think since early November. But we're so glad that we are able to be here, and such a perfect timing as well. This coming week is spring break. And my wife, she's teaching school, and so she's got spring break, my kids do, and so this is the launch point of our vacation. And he didn't even plan it like that. He sent me the date, and he would like us to be here a couple months ago, and God just saw fit to bless us with perfect timing. And so we don't have to rush home. We get to hang out with our friends a little while, and then we're going to go on over to Colorado. But I am not looking at that today. I'm looking at like this today, and what God would do for us and in us and through us in Jesus' name. And if the Holy Ghost will help me this morning to preach a little while, I'm not in a big hurry, and you don't have to worry too much. I don't preach a long time, a lot of the time. Now, I can preach a long time some of the time, but not most of the time. But I do have a deep, deep burden, and I feel today, and I know that it is God's word for us and today for this church. And I'm going to preach a little bit about the value of one. And the value of one. I don't believe anything here is going to be just mind-blowingly revolutionary in your thinking, and it's not going to to drastically change your worldview. I don't believe. Hopefully, we already have a hunger to see the lost come in and to witness and to reach them. But perhaps God would not just encourage, but would inspire us to be more. And He doesn't want us to just do more, but to be more. Right, I think sometimes we get so caught up in what we should be doing that we skip right on past what we should be what we should be. Jesus told His disciples, He said, "Follow Me," He said, and "I shall make you to become fishers of men." He didn't tell them to go fish for men. Right? That would be telling them what to do. He didn't say just go fish for men. He said, "Follow Me and ye shall become." You will become fishers of men. It's going to be your identity. And it won't be just what you do. We as apostolics, we do a lot. We should be doers of the word and not hearers only. We should do the things that are written and preached to us. But I don't just want to blindly obey things that I am not. I don't want to just do apostolic things and look apostolic and sing apostolic and dress apostolic, but I want to be apostolic. I don't want to just do the part of a soul winner, but I want to be a soul winner. I pray that God would help us as a church. You say, "I want to have revival. I want to see revival. I want to be revival. I want to be the difference, the change that is needed. I want to be the move of God." Hallelujah. I want to be, you say, "Well, I want to have a worshiping church. I want to see worship. I want to maybe even jump a little bit." How about you be a worshiper? Hallelujah. Let that become your identity. Let that become who you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Perhaps that's what God will inspire us into to become this weekend. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The value of one. The value of one. Now, I am decent in mathematics. I always did well in school in that area. Maybe not so much in spelling. Maybe not so much in neatness of handwriting. But in math, I guess you'd say above average. Not saying to brag. But little Leo and our little five-year-old, he impresses me so much. We were sitting with him, me and my father-in-law, Brother Riley, and little Leo the other day. It was just us three. I think this was Friday, maybe Thursday. He was counting. He started counting by fives. You know, he's in kindergarten. I said, "Well, you can count by fives." He said, "Oh yeah." He went up and at the 50 kept trying to. I said, "What about tens? Can you count by tens?" "Yeah." So I thought I'd throw him off. I said, "Can you count by twos?" And he went 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. I was like, "Wow, kid, well, you won't get, can you count by threes?" He went 3, 6, 9, 12, 15. I'm serious. I mean, I was like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Can you count by fours?" And he thought a moment. And he went 4, 8, 12, 16, 12. I'm 5 years old. And I thought, "My word, look at this, these jeans. Brother Riley." And he said, "I don't think I could do that in fifth grade." So maybe there's a little bit of mathematic, skill, ability that runs in our blood. I don't know. But I do know a little bit about numbers. And the easiest number to count to, I think, would be one. We can all at least get that far. The numbers that we use, the numbers even used in the verse locations, the citations within your King James Bible, and in the English language, in fact, in most of the Western world, is called the Arabic numeral system. and or the Indo-Arabic numeral system, it's called. It's a positional decimal number system, and according to Wikipedia, so that's my source on some of what I'm going to share with you, and I guess you can take it with a grain of salt if you want, but according to Wikipedia, it is the most common system, has been for quite some time, in the world for visual or symbolic representation of numbers. And it was invented in India by Indian mathematicians, the numbers that we use, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and the way that they are written. And around the time of Christ, it's a numeral system around 2,000 years old, but it was introduced to Arabic mathematicians around the 9th century, and then through trade and commerce and probably some conquering and a spreading of culture that way, it made its way into medieval Europe, and shortly thereafter, hence the reason that we use the numbers that we do, and the reason that they are called Arabic numerals. And since Judea, where Jesus was, it was a Roman province, and it had been Greek. Their daily spoken language was Aramaic and Greek. Jesus would likely have been familiar with and proficient in at least three number systems. There was the Roman system. Of course, the Romans were the conquering and governing people and civilization at that time over that region. Previously, it had been the Greeks. They spoke Greek. They were familiar with the Greek alphabet as well. And then, of course, the Hebrew and the Aramaic, which was based on that same type of Semitic system and a Hebrew system. So Jesus would have been familiar in these, and Jesus's disciples. In fact, we know that they were not, as a whole, they were not greatly educated men. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 4, and Peter and John, these former fishermen, the crowd views them, and they recognize that they are unlearned and ignorant men. But they were not illiterate men. Just because they did not have the degrees and the academia supporting their years of study in philosophy or whatever type of schooling was available in their area at the time, they were literate men. They wrote, they kept numbers, records, I'm sure, in their business dealings. We know that Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus, Matthew the apostle, the author of the gospel that bears his name, he was a tax collector, and he was no doubt proficient in the use of numbers and mathematics, and so perhaps from a strictly academic perspective, they were unlearned. But even among these disciples of Jesus, these were men that were familiar at least with numbers. And interestingly, in neither the Greek, the Roman, nor the Hebrew number systems, is there a symbol for zero. And none of these systems. Now, it was perhaps a concept, but even Aristotle, he was an early Greek mathematician as well as philosopher. He stated, these are his words, he said, as you cannot divide by zero and get a meaningful result, zero is not a real number. And so they had a concept of nothing, but it was not a number. They did not have a number of zero. And now, the Roman numeral system, it did not even have fractions or parts. Now we know that at least in concept, the Hebrews, they understood fractions. We know that the tithe is the tenth part. They spoke of, fourth parts of a fraction of a whole within parts of the Old Testament law and the amounts of different spices that were used in different ceremonial uses. And we understand, they understood what a fraction was, but even the Hebrews did not have the numbers to explain it. It was written out as a concept, but it was not a numeral system. It was not written in numerical form. And so as far as all of these three number systems that were common in the day that Jesus was preaching in and speaking in, there was not a number less than one. One was as small, as low in value as you could go. And there was no number smaller. There was no number that less important, that had less in value than one. And yet we find where Jesus recurrently, it's not only in this passage, but we find other instances and parables and stories, and of course different events in the Word of God that might support this, if not explicitly, at least implicitly, and that where Jesus recurrently attributes the greater value, and he puts the greater value, the emphasis on the one. The one. In Matthew chapter 18, this is Matthew's account of this same parable. I pray that you'll keep my voice in prayer. I've been living where you got to swim through the air. Right? We get up, even in the wintertime, and we get up here, this air is so dry, and I've been here for 14 hours, and my feet are cracked, and my voice is dry, and so I'm going to do the best that I can here today, and I believe that God's going to work in it, but I just need your prayers here this morning. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, again, this is Matthew's account. He says, "How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them?" And the point of this whole, this entire parable is how important the one is. And that just because there's 40 or 50, or in this instance 100, that doesn't, the greater the majority doesn't lower the value or the importance of the one. He said, "And one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep." Again, if there is any greater emphasis put on value, it's not on the 99. It is not on that greater number, but on the one. He said that he rejoiceth more. He rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. And this is the character of God. Again, we see this throughout the Word of God, where he cherishes, where he puts great value on, to see and to cherish the value of the one, and to respond to the needs of the one. And we see where Jesus hears the prayer. He sees the value of the one, responds to those needs. In John chapter 4, and here we find Jesus, he leaves Judea, and he's departing again into Galilee. In verse 4 of this chapter, it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." And I don't need to get into all of the cultural reasons of why they would go all the way around Samaria. And you've heard that, you know the prejudice that was there. But there was a need. He must needs. There was a particular reason that Jesus went to Samaria. And you say, why? Why would he divert from the normal path? Why would Jesus and his disciples, they're going somewhere. There's a message to preach. There's a revival to have. There's sick people that need to be healed. There's something that needs to be done down on the other side of this little nation of a mixed multitude. Oh, but there's a reason, and it's one. Hallelujah. It's one. Verse 5. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman. Hallelujah. Right here, we get introduced to the reason. Right here, we get introduced to the reason where Jesus must needs go through Samaria. "There cometh a woman of Samaria," not a great
not a great crowd, not a throng of people. And we see that comes later. That was the result, but this was the purpose. That was the result when you go for the one. But the purpose, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. This one woman, and to this woman who is an adulteress, this woman, one woman who has been married 5 times and living now with one to whom she is not married. Yet it was for this one that Jesus diverted his journey. And it was for this one. Now you could argue that the revival that followed, the many Samaritans believing, that that was the purpose. I would say no, again, that was the result. But the purpose was the one. The more in line with the character of God, more in line with all of these parables that show his emphasis, the greater value on the one, on the one. Hallelujah. I want to tell somebody even this morning, and to hear a new life, go get the one. Hallelujah. Come on, get a hunger. Lord, lead me to one. God, show me one. Give me put in me a burden, a fire to go get the one. You say, well, what about the 20 soul revival? I want a 30 soul revival. I want to see a 100 soul revival. Can I tell new life? Can I help your perspective change a little bit? I'd rather have 101 soul revivals than one 100 soul revival. First off, what would we do with 20? How would we counsel? How would we Bible study 30? I tell you what, sometimes a church could get overwhelmed. Oh, but we can handle one. God, we can handle one. I'm praying, Lord, send us one. Send us 100. Put one in my path. I can't teach 5 Bible studies. I don't have enough time in the day and to go and teach 10, you know, different Bible studies, different families. You say, I got work. I got things I need to do, obligations for my family. Friend, you can't teach 10, but you can teach one. You hear me? You can teach one. You can find one. And thankfully, that's where God puts the greatest value. The one in Acts 8:26 says, an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. One man. One man. Now, if you read the first part of Acts chapter 8, and you know, where is Philip at? Samaria. Right there in the middle of a red hot revival, and a lot of that's probably resulting and from the occurrence of John chapter 4. And that we read those same people, and there's a great revival, and there's great miracles, and people are healed, and finally, you know, they've been baptized in Jesus' name. They call for Peter and John to come down because they haven't received the Holy Ghost yet. And but when they lay hands on them, you know the story, and a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But in the middle of all that, God whisks him away. You read it. God takes still. And you say, well, what about all these people? What about this great throng that's hungry and all the people that are coming to this revival? No, there's a man. There's one man from Ethiopia. There is one man. He looks different. He's from a different culture. He speaks a different language. He's got a different accent. Oh, but God takes Philip. And you know what's awesome? God doesn't even immediately tell Philip what he's doing. He just plops him out in the desert. He sets him there in the wilderness. It says, and he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Amen. Amen. One man. And so here God is, he whisks Philip away. He sends him there from Jerusalem. comes from under Gaza, in the which is desert. He's there in the desert. This one man, verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And he's there. He's, all right, God, I went where you told me to go, and I'm down here. And then all of a sudden this chariot comes blasting by, and the Spirit says, go join yourself with that chariot. And it says he ran. He had to run to catch up. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet of Isaiah. I love, he's running next to that chariot, and he said, you know, what you reading? Have a conversation. And he said, well, I'm reading from Isaiah, but I can't understand. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He said, you know what, how about you come up here, join me up here. And then, you know the story. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is why God told him, I want you to leave this red hot revival and go down to that desert. This is why I want you to go. He preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptize him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Look at that. This was the only reason that God had him leave that revival and go to this desert was one man. After that mission was accomplished, the Spirit took him away and whisked him from that place. The one, hallelujah, that one that has value, that one that's important. Oh Lord, we pray the church would grow greatly. We pray for exponential growth. Oh, but if you get one and that one gets one, and that's the law of doubles, that is exponential growth. Hallelujah. You say, well, we didn't pray 20 through, we didn't pray 30 through in 2024. What did you pray? One through? Did you pray one? Can you see the value? Can you see how important that one is? Hallelujah. One. I think one has a whole lot more value in home missions. Right? And this is where I think that having been in home missions is a good thing. I mean, it's always a good thing, go start church, but this is a benefit. And we were in home missions for 5 years. We started a church in Idaho. I know your pastor, and I pastored in Katy, Texas. And I tell you, when you preach or pastored at a home missions church, that one is important. When you've been in services where it was just you and your wife, right, and it's almost church time, and you got a little bit of music playing for prayer, and you're walking, and you're saying, God, just send one. Lord, we don't care what they look like. We don't care how crazy they are. Just give us one. I've prayed with tears flowing down. Lord, please let one be here today. Let one be here. One. I mean, we've had months in a row on Tuesday nights. Now, thankfully, and we never had this on a Sunday. God had always blessed us. There was always at least one, and on a Sunday. And but we had multiple Tuesday night midweeks, and it would be me and my wife. And once Autumn was born, we might have a little baby, and I'd be preaching. And the Sister Clark, it was just her. She didn't have to worry about who else was. She couldn't shovel it to anybody. And right, it was just to her. And I'd be preaching, and she said, "Preacher, preach to me. Preach to me, and then the baby would do what babies do, and she'd have to go up and change the diaper. Just me. What would I do, God? Do I stop? Do I wait? Hallelujah. Oh, but when one walks through the door, when one walks, then there's such a yes, 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 yes. Come on, the whole missions pastor, he understands the value of one. But I wonder if us that have been in a church of 30 or 40 or 50 or more, you know, one doesn't really make a difference. We can have good church if there isn't a visitor. We can have good church if there isn't. Oh, let there be the hunger. God, let there be one. This morning in the pastor's office, I was praying, Lord, send one. Send one. I'm not praying for five. I'm not praying for 10. Lord, just send one. Send one. Send that one that has value to you. Send that one, God. Hallelujah. Let me see the value of one like you see it, Lord. Let me see the value of one like you see it. The value. The value. That I'm not... I know it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. I understand. But there was a rather large church. And I saw towards the end of last year, and they'd been in revival, I think, 6-7 months with some very well-known evangelists. And they had a social media campaign. And they were counting all of the baptisms of that year. And it was like 350. And they were thanking God for a 350 soul revival. Now, I don't know if that 350 was an exact number or not. It might have been 349. It might have been 353. And they just said, well, let's round it. That's a good round number. Right? You hear about these crusades in Ethiopia and where 1,000 got the whole. Was it exactly 1,000? Or was it 1,003? Or was it 924? Right? Who was doing it? Who said it was? That's how little one matters. Well, let's just round it up, round it up. And there's not a lot of difference, is there? In our faith, there's not a lot of difference between a 349 soul revival and a 350 soul revival. But there is a huge difference between a zero soul revival and a one soul revival. A huge difference. You see, that's how you got to look. How valuable is that one? How valuable is that one? Do we just kind of ride it out because we want a big number? No, Lord, send one, because that one individual, they're miserable. They're suicidal this morning. There's somebody in Augusta. There's somebody in Andover. I think that's that. There's somebody saying, God, if you're real, I've tried everything and I'm still miserable. If you're real, send somebody to me. If you're real, show me. If you're real, lead me to some place where I can be changed. Oh, there's that one. There's that one, and they've got value. Yes. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody said, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Oh, one bite at a time. One, just one. Just go get one. That's a little bit more doable, isn't it, church? We can handle that. We can handle one. I can do it. God's not, he's not commanding me to go win the whole city by myself. Go get one. Go get one. Go get one. Luke 15 and 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We rejoice over the stories of the 10, 20, 30, 350, 1,000. But heaven rejoices over the one. Over the one. Somebody here today, you can be that one. Right. See, that's what's awesome. Here we are. We're sitting in the house of God. And none of us are unfamiliar to church, but you might have needs. You might be broken today. There is joy in the presence of angels over one. Over where you say, I want to make God happy. I want God to be pleased with me. He hasn't been pleased with the way I've been living. He hasn't been pleased with some of the choices I've been making. He hasn't been pleased with some of the circumstances I've allowed myself to become caught up in. Well, you want to make him happy? There is joy in the presence of angels over one. Hallelujah. Over one. Over one. You say, I don't feel very valuable. I don't feel very important. My own decisions and the consequences of them and my circumstances have made me feel even less so. Well, to God, in the eyes of God, God is saying, you won. Hallelujah. You won. I've seen God reroute an entire church service for one person. I've watched God do it. I've seen God move on a preacher, and you know that preacher had something else prepared. He had a text he read that was one way. Oh, and that man of God is holding the pulpit, and he's saying, I don't know why I'm saying this, but I just feel somebody needs to hear. Hey, whenever you hear those words from your pastor, you ought to listen. Is that for me, God? Am I the one? Am I the one? Hallelujah, because God will do it for one, for you. For you. Isaiah 66 and 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. Hallelujah. All those things. I'm blessed now to live and around beaches and palm trees and beautiful sunsets. We rented a house, and in Rockport, Texas, we've got a balcony that overlooks. We got water in three directions. And the other night, one fact, if you look at my phone, I got multiple pictures of sunsets as they're coming down over that bay. And I watched that sunset, and it kind of to the west of where we are. We're on a little peninsula, and we can look out over this little part of Copano Bay that dips down, and we see those colors on the water, and that's what we're looking at, right? We're looking at these grand things. We're looking at the mountains. We're going to go spend a few days, and I told you, I'm not thinking about it, but this is a good example, and in Estes Park, Colorado, and we're going to see those peaks, and that's beautiful. We want to look at that. We want to see that, but God, he said, all these things, I made it. You see how beautiful it is? All these things that take your breath away? Yeah, I made that. He said, but to this man will I look. This is what I'm looking at. This singular, not these men, not these people, all of these grand things going on, but I'm looking at one. Hallelujah. There's one that has my attention this morning. There's one person. There's one hurting mama and daddy. There's one young man. There's one young lady. There's one pastor. There's one. I'm looking at that one that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I'm looking that one, the value. What gets God's attention? What gets God's attention? Matthew chapter 25. Let me read a few verses here. And then I'm almost through here. Verse number 34 says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. Who's ever heard this? I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick? Or in prison and came unto thee. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one. Now, I give honor
to those that saw vision for the Tupelo Children's Mansion. Those that see vision, we had a food bank in Wesson. Church I pastored in Mississippi, we had a food bank. We started that. We tried to fulfill the commission that Christ is giving us here. But sometimes it can be overwhelming. Wouldn't you say, we can't feed everybody? Even Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. We're not a church made out of money. We can't feed and house and help everybody that needs, every person that calls saying they need $20 for a bus ticket, and you know their dad died and they want money. And your pastor probably gets those phone calls twice a week. And everybody, now we know that bus ticket is really a 40-ounce can. Right? And we're that cynical. And so we're combating that as well. You say, well, how can I help everyone? How can I feed all the hungry and rescue and visit all the prisoners and do all this that God's expecting of me? He said, read it. He said, ye have done it unto one. I can't feed all the hungry, but I can feed one. I can feed one. I can feed. That's what Jesus called me to do. Now, it doesn't mean just one and then, all right, I did that. I'm good for eternity. I fed that one hungry person. I fulfilled this. No, I do one and then where's one more? There's got to be one more hungry. One more. And it's the same spiritually. You say, well, I taught my one Bible study, Pastor Cowan. I did it. All right, check that box. What's next? No. I see the value of one. I reach one. And then I look, where's one more? Where's one more? Come on, church, see this. Get this here this morning. Get this. How do we have growth? How do we have revival? One soul. Just send us one soul. Just one. God, there's got to be one right here. There's one of my co-workers, there's one of my neighbors. Who is it? Who is it? Who, before we leave this house today, we ought to be praying, God, put in my mind, let me get the image of that one. Who do you want me to go to? Who are you reaching for? Who's that one lost sheep, God? Would you stand with me here today? The value of one. The value of one. The value of one. Go get one. Get hungry to see one. 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 Hallelujah. You have value. You have value. You are one and you have value. Luke 12:6, he said, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Ye. Oh, thank you. There's value in one. There's value in one. I pray tonight, Lord, bring one backslider in. Let one backslider walk in these doors. Lord, I pray that even this morning, one young man, Lord, I pray that one marriage would be touched today. I pray, Lord, that one struggling saint would be rejuvenated and revived and renewed today. You can do it for one, Lord. You can do it for one. You're reaching for one today. You're showing us the value, the importance of that one. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, one. Come on, one. Hallelujah. Let there be joy in the presence of angels today. Come on, one. Oh, say, I am.